Okay, good evening. Welcome back to our class. We're starting our second installment of Women in Tanakh. Good evening. You know, I was really in a quandary as to what we would cover this semester, or quarter, or trimester, or whatever you want to call it. Because last session, it was titled Women in Tanakh, and we only did the Imahot, the mothers, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. This time, I couldn't decide if I was going to move into the next section of Tanakh, of women in Tanakh would be women in, like, the Navi and stuff like that, and Esther and Ruth. And I decided instead we're going to focus on the other women in the Chumash that are not the Imahot. So that's what we're going to be doing this trimester, and then we could talk about after the summer. In the fall again, we'll either pick up women in Tanakh the rest of it, or I have some other class ideas also. I will not be discussing Megillat Rut, even though Shavuot is coming up. I won't be discussing it in the venue of this class, but I will be discussing it at a class Shavuot night in my house like we did last year. So if you want to come, it's open to all women. And I'll be speaking, we'll be sort of tying it into some of the things we said in the class about the Imahot, how Rut continued the legacy that was begun by her ancestors. So it's going to be a little bit of what we learned, a little bit more that we didn't learn, and a nice little thing, so I hope to see you there. The women that we're going to be focusing on this term, we'll look at Chava this week and next week. We'll do a couple weeks on Yocheved and Tzipporah, Yocheved and Miriam, sorry, and then we'll do some on Tzipporah. We'll do a week on generally the women of the generation of the Exodus from Egypt, because the Midrash makes a big focus that it's because of the women that we had the merit to leave Egypt and the difficult times there, so we're going to focus on them, and then we'll see where else it leads us. It's not a very long session. I think it takes us through almost till the end of June, so that's maybe 8 weeks.
Famous women.
Yeah, so these are all women but only in the Chumash. Mm-hmm. So those books over there will suffice for whatever text we'll need. And I want to start with asking you, what's the position, what is the status of a woman as she is perceived in the general world in which we live, not the Jewish world, the general world in which we live?
I think women are becoming equals.
Okay.
They're in every profession nowadays.
Yes.
Years ago, the women were either a teacher, mm-hmm. some were nurses, and most were homemakers.
Right.
The most important job, actually.
Okay, yes.
Some were secretaries.
Are you asking what is the status or the perception?
Yep. Does it matter?
Yeah.
Okay.
We were watching the news before, and we saw this Brigadier General, this woman, and the count was,
no,
oh, a woman, Brigadier General, so hopefully who made the comment,
but oh, gee.
Anyway, you know, reality, well, I don't know how easy it is to be Brigadier General anyways for a woman. For anybody, it's not easy, but for a woman, this might be the very first, I don't know, I'm clueless about the Army, but the perception is. Like the first woman, I remember a friend of mine said, I hired a woman in my accounting firm, but this is about 20 years ago, you know. Mm-hmm. And that's the feeling I get with the Army, you know. We're not quite there.
We're getting there. So you're speaking about equality in the workplace.
I think we're listening to women.
You think what?
I think people are listening to women.
Okay.
Yeah.
My grandfather likes to say, I wear the pants in the family, but for effect.
I think people do listen to women.
Mm-hmm. Okay, you think
if
so?
If you're in position, in big position.
Okay.
But you have to reach that position.
I think I think professional women today are having a hard time because I think they're being pulled because they feel like they want to keep their professions and they want to raise their family. Because to have somebody else raise your family, what good is that?
Right.
And I think it's a really big quandary because we've been able to move up so much.
Right. So the last 20 years, you're saying the focus has been more to move into the workplace. Now we have that equality, as you mentioned, in the workplace. Whether other people value that equality or not, the equality exists in the workplace, and now women are starting to feel the tug backwards, sort of, to regress in our progression in the workplace. What about societally, aside from the workplace, how are women perceived, presented, valued?
I think they're pretty I mean, amongst my friends and things, I think we're respected and then our opinions and our thoughts are mm-hmm. taken very seriously.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, women are much more educated now.
Okay.
And more at an equal pace.
What about the media? I don't mean media as profession. I mean media in terms of advertisement, entertainment industry. How are women portrayed?
In the sexuality?
Yes.
All that. Television has so many women. And the news on it.
Right. But how are they, what are they there for? What are these, the purpose of these women? Is it to show, you know, many of us have seen the show Friends, which is on its way out this season, I understand. Lisa Kudrow, who plays the ditziest girl on there, has a master's degree in biology.
Mm-hmm.
How many people know that? That's not what's focused on. Rather, what is her purpose in that television show?
To make money.
Is, okay. it is important. She's making a lot of money.
She's a comedian.
Yeah.
But she's not valued for her wit or her smarts. Neither is really anybody on that television show.
Well, she either ever met her.
No.
So the few times I've watched
it. Beth Fraser is also going out.
Yeah,
the women on there.
Not that kind of role, though, Lisa Kudrow.
Okay.
As a comedian.
Okay. So the question is, how are women in media portrayed to the world? What's focused on? I mean, we've moved somewhat away from bikini-clad women advertising cars, but not very far away from it, I think. I'm not sure. I think that in the work world, while we may have come forward, the classic association of female with sexuality and promoting that aspect of it, I mean, I went to the mall this week. My gosh.
Mm.
You know, the things that are in the store. And I always say to myself, okay, if I didn't follow the laws of tenute, how would I dress like this? And there's, you know, okay, like I would wear certain sleeveless things and, you know, but there are some things that are just, I just cannot believe it. That are beyond and beyond.
I don't think it's
right. But men aren't dressing that way.
No, they're more focused on the woman's body because
right.
They worship the woman's body nowadays.
Right.
And, I mean, having the woman's body being skinny and, you know, being attractive, it's good for the workplace.
But has it changed? It's always, women have always been portrayed that way, and men have not.
Right. So even though we may,
different.
Right. So even though we may be progressing in the work world,
we're status quo
in a certain way, possibly. Okay, let's move over into Judaism now. What's the status of women? How are they perceived? What is their level of importance, so to speak, in the Jewish world?
From whose view, though?
Whoever you want.
Me probably being more secular than some people here, people don't understand what a wonderful level Jewish women are within the frugal world, but in the secular world, they don't appreciate it. They don't see it. They really look, they think women are looked down upon.
So which are they? In Torah Judaism, are women looked down upon or are they valued?
On the contrary,
they're above.
No, well, some people object that we're second-class citizens because we have to sit behind the mechitza.
That's what Nancy's saying.
But she says secular people don't value women as much.
I think she's saying the secular people don't perceive that the Orthodox don't value their women as much.
I thought you thought secular people, that the Orthodox people are more honored because of their beliefs.
Now, even within the Orthodox camp, there are many different approaches and views to women. Right? Yes? No?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So are women valued in Judaism according to the way we look things in Torah? Certainly according to the way that we presented things in the class for the last 2 years that we've been here, women are very highly valued in Judaism. Myself being a woman, of course, I'm going to present that point of view.
Are you talking about in workplace or home? Or
in Judaism, in the Jewish world.
I don't think overall you can say that women are valued in the Orthodox world.
Okay. Elaborate, please.
Wow.
whether they are or not, let me rephrase that, that they should be valued, that the Torah, objective Torah ways that they should be valued, but it doesn't always happen in the manifestation of it.
When you daven for a child, what are you daven for?
What are you saying?
We use Advent for a Child every single tefillah. Every single tefillah says a male seed, a boy, anything you look for says, and the male only. Mm-hmm. And people say that when men only have daughters, that they're for sure going to heaven because their life has been hell on earth, those kinds of things.
Oh my goodness.
So I think
wow. just the tefillah to go on
Isha.
Right.
Well, I think once we're here, maybe we're valued, and I think we're valued as far as the family is concerned. But I think that as far as education, I think that as far as sons and daughters, as far as those kinds of things, there is not as much value placed on females as there is on males. Okay. You look at our yeshiva system, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about.
And when my great uncle was born, my grandmother remembers that her father said, after having had two girls before then, when he was born, my great-grandfather said, finally, a kaddishal. Someone to continue the legacy. So
they do like boys better, right?
Mm-hmm. So we're trying to break that mold somewhat and present a different point of view. I want to pass these out, and I'll show you what I found. Everyone take the top two pages, please. I'll show you what I found of the view of women in the ancient world. The first source that we're going to be looking at this evening is from the Code of Hammurabi. The Code of Hammurabi, has any of you ever heard of that? The Code of Hammurabi, if I'm not mistaken, is the earliest known recorded set of laws, recorded from around the time of Abraham Avinu. I don't know what that would make it, probably about 4,000 years ago. I don't know what the secular dates are for it, or any of the dates are, so the Code of Hammurabi. But as it takes to the top two sheets, as you'll see in source number one, and there is a misprint that you can see in the parentheses, the first R should be an L. If a man's wife be surprised in a compromising position with another man, both shall be tied and thrown into the water. But the husband may pardon his wife and the king his slave. This was a law written in the Code of Hammurabi in ancient Sumeria times, where the husband really had dominion over his wife. She was his property, just like the king's slaves belong to the king, the man's wife belonged to the man. And just as the king has the permission and the opportunity to forgive his wife should he see fit, the king has the permission to forgive his slaves. The husband also has the permission and the ability and the jurisdiction and the authority to forgive his wife if he sees fit. But that's not really the Torah's view on things, as we're going to posit this evening. Source number two is from Devarim. The end of Devarim, also where we have a list of these kinds of laws. If a man is found lying with another man's wife, umetu gam shnehem, both of them die. Ha'ish ha-shochevim ha'isha v'ha'isha, the man who's sleeping with the married woman and the woman herself. Uve'arta hara mi'Yisrael, and thus you wipe away and destroy the evil from Israel. Point being, the man has no control here. It's not a great example, a very positive example, but the man has no dominion over his wife, and he has opportunity to forgive her. He is not her owner in this kind of a situation, in that sense, the way it was is presented in the Code of Hammurabi. Now, the question that we could ask is how we got to this view of women. And we're going to start by looking at the view that's presented of the woman with a capital T, capital W, who is the quintessential woman, the model for all women after the paradigmatic, is that a word, woman? Hava, yes. The first creation. Amar Rav Bina'a, in source number three. The Gemara in Bava Batra tells us about a rabbi named Rav Bina'a. Rav Bina'a was very particular about the honor of Kohanim. Kohanim, as you know, have a rule that they're not allowed to come into any contact with any dead person. They're not allowed to come next near any grave because then they become tamei, unable to serve in the temple until such time shall pass and they rid themselves of this status and they are then able to resume work in the temple. This is something that is still practiced to the best of our ability today. Kohanim do not go to funerals in which the casket is sitting right there. In our shul in Connecticut, we had a lift outside the building because in the basement of the building was a high school. Anytime there was a funeral in the building, all the boys had to leave the building. So they constructed a lift outside the building so that when there was a funeral during times of school, if the funeral couldn't be pushed to another day, that they would raise this lift outside the building so the casket could be on the same level. It was an interesting kind of contraption, and then the Kohanim could still be there at the time of the funeral. Somebody was just telling us this past Saturday night that there's a street in Israel called Hakvish HaKasher, Hakvish HaTahor, like the kosher street, where they started digging a road near Tveria, and they found that there were graves of Tannaitic rabbis, and so they made this, like, I don't remember how much he said. I think he said it was like a 70-meter tall, like, yes, to go over so that the Kohanim would be able to go on this kind of road. So Rav Bana'a was involved in these kinds of things, and he would go to ensure that the graves were properly marked and properly delineated so that Kohanim would be able to walk around them. So he went into Ma'arat HaMachpelah, where four couples that are buried there are Avram and Sarah, Yitzchak and Rivka, Yaakov and Leah, and Adam and Chava. Those are the four couples that are buried there. And he went in, and he tells us what happened when he walked into Ma'arat HaMachpelah in order to delineate where the graves were so that the Kohanim could walk around it. In source number three. Amar Rav Bana'a, Nistakalti b'shnei ekivav. I looked at his two ankles, the ankles of Adam, V'domim l'shnei galgalei chema. And they looked like two suns. That's how bright and shining they were. The point of the story is that we really, if you want to look at the quintessential person, we have to look towards Adam and Chava. Adam for man, Chava for woman. They were the first that were created, and there are leaps and bounds above what anyone could hope to attain today. Adam's ankles, the bottom of his feet. Not even imagine if his ankles were looked like two fiery orbs of sun. Imagine what his torso looked like and what his head looked like. Something that we couldn't even imagine, that we couldn't even strive to that. And the Gemara continues to say, Hakol b'fnei Sarah k'kof b'fnei Adam. We did a lot of work talking about Sarah. Everyone in Sarah's eyes, like with if Sarah's standing there, everyone else around her is going to look like monkeys. And it continues, Sarah b'fnei Chava k'kof b'fnei Adam. And as great as Sarah was, she's the one who looks like the monkey, so to speak, in front of Chava. So when we try to understand what is the position of women in the world, and what is the position of man in the world, and what is their relationship supposed to be to each other, and what are we all here for anyway, you and me, on the level that we're at, the best people to look at is not just them because they're the first, but also because they're the best, Adam and Chava. So we look in source number four. We're presented with a problem. Would you mind passing out those kumashim so we could just look at the sources inside, please? Thank you. Okay, there are two creation stories that are told to us in the Torah. The first creation story is presented in Perek Aleph in the first chapter of Bereishit. The second creation story is presented in the second chapter of Bereishit. Let's look for a moment at the first creation story on the sixth day on page 8 in your Chumashim. We're in the middle of the sixth day. Vayomer Elohim, God says, Na'aseh Adam b'tzalmeinu kidmuteinu. Let us make man in our image, in our form. Vayirduv etzgat hayam, and he will rule over all the fish of the sea, uva of hashamayim, and the birds in the sky, uva behema, and on the beasts of achol haaretz, and on the whole land, uva chol haremes, haromesh, al haaretz, and on all of the crawling things on the earth. And he did that. Vayivra Elohim et ha'adam b'tzalmo. Man, God created man in his image. B'tzalem Elohim bara oto, to clarify, in the image of God, man was created. Zachar u'nekeva bara otam. He created them, male and female. The classic question that's raised by the commentaries on this particular verse is highlighted for you in source number 4, in which I underlined our words of question. And you can see it in this English translation. God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Okay, you're switching your pronouns here. Is it him? Is it them? Who's being created? Is this only the creation of man? Is this the creation of man and woman? And the classic answer that the commentaries give is that the second half of source number 4, Rashi brings to us two interpretations. Interpretation number 1. Zahar nekeva bara otam, and you have it also in here, but I don't know if you have any, I don't think it's an exact English translation here. Zahar nekeva bara otam, he created them male and female. Ulehalan, later on, Huomer, he says, the Torah says, Vekachachat mitzol otam. Rashi points out that later, if you turn a few pages to chapter 2, page 12, 14. We have, starting in verse 21, Pasuk HaBalad, Vayapel Hashem Elokim Tardimal HaAdam. God made man go to sleep. Vayishan, he fell asleep. Vaykach Echad Mitzalotav, he took one of his tila'ot, which we're not going to explain yet. Vayishkor Basar Tachshema, and he closed the flesh underneath it. Vayivan Hashem Elokim Et HaShela Asher Lokach Min HaAdam Lisha. God built this tzela that he took from the man into a woman. Vayivyaha el ha'adam, he presented her to him. Vayomer ha'adam, man said, the man said, Zot ha'am etam yatamayu v'sham yibisari. This time I have now a bone for my bones and flesh for my flesh. L'zot yikare isha kime isu kachazot. This one shall be called woman, isha. Kimi ish lukachazot, because she was taken from a man. Isha, the feminine form of the word ish. Ish being man, isha being woman. So Rashi says, okay, all you have to say, it's not a big deal that we're changing pronouns. God created man first, as it says. V'tzelem Elokim bara oto. And then later on, Zachar nekeva bara otam, you know, later on, you have the whole story with the part of the man that was taken and made into the woman. Not a big deal. This is the introduction. This is the general statement. And later it will be followed with more details. That's his surface explanation. This is one of the ideas that I had for class. I was thinking of that I said I had some ideas. Is to do Rashi. Rashi is such an unbelievably sophisticated thinker. We could do, like, class for years and years on just Rashi. This is a good Rashi. For anyway, fine. So he says, that's a possibility. But Midrash HaGadah, I want you to understand, there's a Midrash. The rabbis give us a very interesting lesson. Shebra'o shnei parchufim. I'm on source number 4, the second half on the sheet. Shebra'o shnei parchufim b'riya rishona v'achakach chalko. That man was initially created with two faces. The word parchuf in modern day Hebrew today is like, I say this to my students very often, you know. I have high school girls, so they walk into the room very often with a parchuf. You know, it's like a face, a look on your face. That's the word parchuf in modern day Hebrew. So man was originally created with two faces and afterwards was divided. Meaning that man was originally created androgynously with male and female parts all in one being, and that's what happened here. And then later on, they were divided, and that's this division, this creation that's being described as the division truly between man and women. What's the point of this midrash? Man and woman, in their creation, were spiritually
equal. It says that the body was separated like half man, half woman. Does it say in the Chumash anywhere that you're saying the two heads, that they had two heads?
They're two faces facing opposite each other.
But is it in here?
In the English translation, I don't know. This English on the bottom is a compilation of many different commentaries.
Okay.
So there are others. The one that I brought you the Rashi, and it's brought here in the Hebrew, but it's not necessarily explained in English. It looks like he brings Rambam.
The body. You know what I mean?
Right.
One side was man and one side was woman.
Okay.
But they're not spiritually equal because... Here it's talking about man in his image, man, and then it's...
No, but if they were originally created as one being, it's Adam. The Adam is the human being.
You're saying one soul.
One, yes.
But then
one thing, and he was created, this one thing, it's done in the masculine, because we're talking about Yibarul him as Adam, the masculine, and we see this also. Masculine doesn't necessarily imply gender. Particularly here, if we're going to make a case, as the Midrash does, again, the Midrash could be right, actually, could be wrong, actually. The point is that it's teaching us a message. It's a lesson that it wants to explain to us. That when man, and I'm using the word man also, you know, sex.
Human being.
When human being was created, because Adam literally means the one from the earth, the one created from the earth. So if they were initially both created as one being, then both man and woman in one being are being referred to as Adam. Because later when he names her, Isha, ki mi'ish lukaha, because she was taken from the ish. So once they're separate, they now get the titles, the classification of ish and Isha. She, again, she being the feminine form of him, but they both have the same word to describe them. One is ish, one is Isha. So why would they initially be created as one being and then later on separated? Because, explains the Midrash, that, explains the Torah actually, back where we were looking at the end of chapter 2, what is right where I left off when I was reading, she should be named Isha, because she's taken from Isha on page 14, the last verse of second to last of chapter 2. Al kein ya'azov Isha aviv et imo. Therefore, a man must leave his parents, the davak v'ishto, and cling to his wife, v'hayu l'basar echad. Rav Shlomo Aviner explains that that man and woman were initially created as one, so that when they were separated, they would understand that the goal was for them to continuously search for each other, to regain the sense of completeness and the sense of one. The Midrash also tells us that Adam and Chava, and I brought this in source number 5, were both created at age 20. They weren't created as children. They were created as 20-year-olds. The idea being that at age 20, at least in the time of Gemara, now maybe we would say, like, I don't know, 35 or 40 probably, that a person is at the peak of his life. You know, 20, like you imagine, now it's a little different, but
well, actually they did.
Well, then they, well, not in the times of the Gemara already, they didn't, but the point is that they were created at the peak of their lives. They were created as perfect, as complete as possible, and then God ruined the perfection and separated them. And what their goal at that point to do, which he tells right here at the separation, the Torah tells us the goal is for man to leave his parents and to cling to his wife, the Hayula Basar Echad, to regain the Shleimut, to regain the completeness of your one neshama, of your one soul together. Hence the concept and the term of soulmate. So we have this concept now that I presented you of man and woman, while they are biologically and psychologically different, as we will explore later on this evening. Man and woman were created both B'Tselem Elokim, in God's image, as one complete being together on the same status level. I wouldn't say equal spiritually, because you'll see in a few minutes I'm going to clarify that. So what about Chava herself individually? Look on the next page, please, at source number 6. The Gemara tells us, and we've looked at this before, Sheva Nevi'ot. There were 7 female prophetesses whose Nevi'ot were written down. Man Ninhu, who are they? Sarah, Miriam, Devorah, Hannah, Abigail, Huldah, and Esther. Those are 7. Sarah, we know who she was. Miriam was Moshe's sister. Devorah, the judge who led the Jewish people into battle. Hannah the mother of Shmuel, Abigail, the wife of Shaul, Huldah was a Nabiyah, a female prophetess at the time of Yeshayahu, and Esther, we know from Esther. These were the seven female prophets. Okay, thanks a lot, Rina. We're having class on Chava, and she's clearly not in this list. Suggests of Shlomo Avinir that she is, I didn't get my whole class from him, but certain ideas here and there, that she is not on the list because she was on a higher level. Rav Kook explains that there are many different levels of exposure to divine inspiration. You have general feeling. You have on higher level than that is a divine idea that you get, a Ruach HaKodesh, a divine inspiration. More than that, you have prophecy. Above that, you have the prophecy of Moshe, Moshe being the top prophet of all time. Above him, you have Adam, and above the prophecy of Adam, and above the prophecy of Adam, you have the prophecy that will be in the time at the end of days. So why are we saying then, why am I bringing this in, the Sheva Nevi'ot? He suggests that she was above all of these other prophets. Why? What do we know about Moshe, who was the top, top, top prophet, and his relationship with his wife? Zipporah. Not very much. God told him, Moshe, if you want to have your position that you're in, you have to separate from your wife. In order for Moshe to get Nevuah, he could not be living with his wife at that time. We will get to it, hopefully, in a few weeks when we get to her, because that's a very difficult section to deal with. And connected to that also is, as a result, Moshe's children sort of don't exactly follow his legacy later on. So in exploring her position, Zipporah will explore his position as a father and stuff like that. Anyway, so Chava is on a very different level from Moshe, because God spoke to Chava and Adam, turn the page in your book, Pasuk Chet, page 16. Vayishmu et kol Hashem Elokim mipalech v'gan l'ruach hayom. They heard God's voice moving in the garden. Vayitchabeh ha'adam v'yishto mipnei Hashem Elokim b'toch eitz hagan. And man and his wife hid among the trees to try to escape God. God calls out to them. He speaks to them. So they clearly have nevuah. They clearly have this very close relationship with God. And they clearly are together when it happens. Therefore, suggests Rav Shlomo Avinir, in the spirit of Rav Kook, they are on a higher level of nevuah than even Moshe Rabbeinu. So Chava's a better note. Chava's better than Sarah, because Sarah's like a monkey in front of Chava. Chava's higher than all of the Nevi'ot. Okay, but what can we learn from Chava? Source number 8 has two psukim. I don't want to flip back too much in the Chumashim, so I brought them on our page, describing the creation of man and the creation of woman. The Torah uses two totally different verbs to describe the creations of man and woman, respectively. The first one, Vayitzer Hashem Elohim et ha'adam afar min ha'adamah. God formed man from the dust of the earth. Vayipach ba'pav nishmat chayim, and he blew into his nose the breath of life. Vayihi ha'adam, and the Adam became a nefesh chaya. This from the earth, remember his name Adam, from Adama, from the land, became a living being. Now, the description of Chava's creation. Vayikach achad mitalotav, he took one of his psoa'ot, the Torah uses a very different verb to describe the creation of Chava from the creation of Adam. The creation of Adam was, and God formed him from the earth. The creation of Chava, God built her from the Tzela. Explains the Gemara, source number 9. In source number 9, the Gemara tells us, "Vayivan Hashem Elokim et Hatzela melamed shenatan HaKadosh Baruch Hu bina yitzera ve'isha yoter miba'ish." The Gemara uses a play on words. It says, okay, the word vayivan means he built. But we also know that the same shorish is used for bina, lahavin, to understand something. We say this every day in the Shmona Esrei service. There's a sitter over there somewhere.
Yeah, I know the evidence, you know, you say it every day, but
mm-hmm. doesn't mean you're really paying attention, unfortunately. Okay. Atako name Adam Da'at. God, you give out knowledge to people. Umela meza enosh bina, and you teach man understanding. Hanenu meizka dina bina v'askel. Please, Hashem, give us, grant us knowledge and understanding. And Baruch Hashem Koni Hazah, thank you, God, who gives out understanding, who gives out, sorry, wisdom and knowledge. Now, it's interesting because in here, when we say it every day, we're asking Hashem to teach us how to have understanding. Women, says the Gemara, don't need to learn how to have this deeper understanding. Insight is the way we explain it. Understanding the connection between events. The connection between historical events, the connection between events that are happening at the same time, the connection between ideas. This is something, says in Mara, that women are particularly good at. Why does the Torah tell us by Yiven that he built her? He gave her Bina Yitera. He gave her a deeper insight and understanding. Women, and I like to suggest this also, not just that, what is this understanding? This understanding isn't necessarily a cognitive thing. It's not necessarily an intellectual thing. It's what we might call women's intuition. Women's intuition is more than just nothing. It's not just women's intuition. Women's intuition is women have a particular sense of how things are supposed to be and how things are supposed to run. Women are much more in tune with the way the world works. Women are much more spiritual, and we see this even in the Halakhot also, with women not being obligated to do certain of the mitzvot. For example, women are not obligated to learn Torah every day, all day long. They're not. Why are women not obligated? Because women don't need, one explanation is that women don't need this daily work and the daily grind in order to ingrain it within us this deeper understanding of how the world works. Because women have a deeper sense of how the world works. Women are very spiritual. I'm just talking to my students also. Spiritual also means emotional. We understand the emotional connections between things. Women, in one of my late teen discussions with these girls, women are the ones who are looking for the love in the relationship, as particularly this is to prepare them for college. The women are the ones who are looking for the love in the relationship, and the men are very often not looking, at least in college, for the love in a relationship, because women need the spiritual connection between beings. And that's what women are all about the spirituality. And this is expressed right here in the Torah in the verb that's used to describe the creation of women. The Midrash explains to us, though, that there's another difference, not just in the verb that's used to describe the creation of women, there's another difference in the creation of man and woman. Man was created from the earth, woman was created from man himself. Why was woman created particularly from that part of man, and what is the tzela? The tzela is the side of man. It could be the rib. It's the hidden part of the side. The Midrash in source number 10 tells us as follows. Rabbi Yeshua Tzachnin b'shem Rabbi Levi Amar. Rabbi Yeshua Tzachnin says in the name of Rabbi Levi, Vayiven k'tiv. It says Vayiven, she was built. Hitzbonein, what does it mean, Vayiven? Hitzbonein. God tried to use insight and think about it very deeply. Me'em levarata, from where to create her. Amar, lo evra otam in harosh. I'm not going to create her from the head. Shalo tehe mikras rosha, because I don't want her to be too haughty, egotistical. Lo min ha'ayin, I don't want to create her from the eye. Shalo tehe sakrani, because I don't want her to always be looking around and trying to see everything. V'lo min ha'ozen, I don't want to create her from the ear. Shelo tehei tzaitanit, she shouldn't feel she always has to listen in on everything and be nosy. V'lo min ha'peh, shelo tehei davranit, not from the mouth, so she won't speak too much. V'lo min ha'lev, shelo tehei kantanit, I don't want to create her from the heart because I don't want her to be jealous. V'lo min ha'yad, shelo tehei mamashmit, not from the hands, because I don't want her to always feel like she needs to touch everything and take everything. Lo min ha'regel, not from the feet. Shelo tehei parsanit, that she shouldn't always feel that she has to run away. Ela mimakom shehu tzanua ba'adam. Where am I going to create her from? From the part that is hidden in the man. Afilu b'sha'ash ha'adam ha'meir avom. Even when man is feeling unclothed, this part of man remains entirely hidden. Oto ha'makom nechuseh, that place is covered. With every limb that he would create, he would say to her, Tehei isha tnuah, isha tnuah. Be a woman who is modest, who is hidden, who understands that it's not the externals that are important, but rather the internals that are important. Connecting back again to this binah yetirah, this deeper understanding and insight with which women were created.
But from a practical point of view, it's so that a woman should always be by the man's side.
Could be, definitely.
Side to help
them
out.
That's the
next
practical
section
point of view.
Uh-huh,
that she should be by
his
side.
Okay. I also have a question about 2, when it talks about adultery.
Okay.
And it says, No,
that's the next. That's the next pasuk.
Okay.
No, it's ki masei ish shochevim isha be'ulat ba'al.
Yeah, I understand that. But we're talking about adultery, and then it introduces the besurah.
Well, that's the next word I can show you. You can just quickly look. I can answer your question. You should never take my word for anything. You should never take anybody's word for anything. That's right. On page 1052, if anyone wants to look along. If a woman who is a betula is engaged and betrothed to another man, and another man finds her in the city and sleeps with her, then at that point she gets punished.
But I just wondered why this was introduced right after the adultery.
Because it's still in the same section. I don't want to say she gets punished, because I don't think she gets punished.
They both get punished.
Okay. The rabbis tell us also that we can learn many things about the quality of woman from the way she was created, which I brought you in source number 11. Some of them we will find things that we like, and some of them things that we don't like, but many of them are things that we can definitely relate to. Some of them, you know, I have personally a very big difficulty, and I've been dealing with this over the last few months, of what do you do when the rabbis make a statement that seems sexist, and it seems based on the times that they lived on the perception of women in the times that they lived in. And there are two ways to do it. You could either explain it away, or, you know, you could say, oh, well, no, they really didn't mean that. Or you could say, well, they were a product of their times. And then the question is, well, if then they're a product of their times, then what does that do with all of the other statements that they made related to halakha and the way we live our lives daily, that we are still applying to our lives today, if they are products of their time. So this is an issue that I'm telling you, quite frankly, that I'm still struggling with and I'm still working through. And I am in email discussion with a few different people about it at this point, with some of my teachers. And I hope to get it cleared up a little bit more in a month when I can speak to more people at the convention that I'm hopefully going to. So I'm working on this. So if some of the things are said here that, you know, that don't sit right with us, we can talk about it, and we could work it out. So, okay, let's look in source 11. This source is from Avot Rabbi Natan. It's written all the way in the end in the parentheses in Rashi letters. So, Etzem Me'atzmai says as follows. This is actually, I got it from a fabulous collection of Midrashim. It's a collection of Chumash. I only have it through Sefer Bamidbar, and it fills up. They haven't made Sefer Devarim yet. It fills up an entire shelf in my books, in my library. Each volume is this thick, with only 3 parshiot in each volume. The top of it has the pasuk, like 1 to 3 psukim on a page, Targum Onkelos, Rashi, and Midrashim on the bottom. Fantastic. Okay, put out by Rabbi Menachem Kasher, who died about, I think, 30 years ago, but his notes are still in use by some institution, is my understanding, and they're working on putting out new volumes constantly. But, okay, so Etzem Me'atzmai, here's what he says, from Avot Rabbi Natan. Yipnei maha isha kasher lipayes ba'ish noach lipayes. Why is a woman difficult to calm down, and a man is easy to calm down? The point, again, is not the specifics of what they say, although I find it somewhat interesting, but the point is really the general idea that based on our constitution and what we're made of, that we can understand a little bit more of who we are and where we're from. So the previous Midrash explains that women being modest and understanding that the internals are the focus, being that we are created from the internal part of the man. Okay. The woman was created from a bone, and man was created from the earth. Just like a bone, even if you put it in, immerse it in water, does it crumble? The woman also is like that who was created from a bone. And man, to the contrast, is created from the earth. Just like earth, as soon as you put just a teeny drop of water on it, the nishrat, kahu ha'ish, it sort of like dissipates, so too is man. Although I know many men who are much more stubborn than the women, but okay. So says the Midrash. Mipnei ma ha'isha mitkashet ez ve'ein ha'ish mitkashet. Why is the woman all decorated and man is not? Ela sha'isha nivreit min ha'ish. Woman is created from man. That ish nivra min ha'adama, man is created from the earth. Mahabasa hazeh, this flesh, im ein atah notein bar bo tavlin, like flesh, like meat, for instance, if you don't put any spices in it, kol tzorko, whatever it needs, humav ish, it spoils. If you don't season it with what it needs to be seasoned with, it spoils. Kahi ahisha im eina mitkasheset mevaeshet. Woman also, if she isn't adorned, she spoils. And earth doesn't spoil. Man is also like that. Why is it that a woman's voice carries and a man's voice does not? What is it similar to? So a pot that's filled with meat. But no man knows what's in this pot. If there had been a bone in there, then its voice would travel, and man would, people would understand and know what's in this pot. So too, the woman's voice travels. My understanding, I didn't really get that. I thought it meant maybe in terms of the odor, maybe the smell from it, that the smell could be stronger when you put the bones in. I didn't really get this one. Any insights? Okay. Why does a man depend on a woman and the woman doesn't depend so much on the man? The man is looking for what he has missed, and the woman can't look for that which has missed her.
The man is looking for what he has missed.
For what he has lost. And the woman, that which has lost her, the Ein Ha'isha Aveda To, the Ein Ha'isha Aveda To Mevakasho. And the woman who was lost doesn't seek him out. She's the lost object. So he's going to look for what he
got
lost.
I kind of got lost.
Yeah, got lost a little bit. Right. Which is an interesting end to the Midrash that seems to present things in the other way. So even though many of the details are details that we wouldn't particularly agree with, but my point again in bringing this to you is to understand that from our creation, from what we're made from, and from where we come from, that we could understand a little bit better of who we are and different things about us. So that was that. She is, Chava is called the Ein Kol Chai, the mother of all life, and she truly was not just the beginning of all life, but the epitome and the model of all life, that all life followed after her. So that's where we'll end. And next week we'll talk about her role in the fate. It's not very favorable and complimentary, her role in the sin of giving Adam to eat from the tree. What was her mistake in eating from the tree? And if she knew she did something wrong or suspected she did something wrong, why would she convince Adam to do it as well? Her punishment. Yeah.
I was a little late. What's basically the
women in the Chumash who are not the Imahot?
because the first panel was the email.
It was the email help. So we're doing, we did Chava this week, and we'll continue her next week. We're doing Tzipora, Miriam and Yocheved, the, in general, the women of the generation that left Mitzrayim. I'm not going to be speaking about Ruth in this class. Rabbi Fass is giving a class on Megillat Ruth, but also I'll be speaking about Megillat Ruth on Shavuos night in my house again, like we did last year. The topic of that class will be Ruth continuing the legacy of those who came before her, how she learned from the Imahot and Tamar also. Even though she wasn't Jewish. Let's work it in somehow. But yeah, so, and then I'm going to have to find one or two other women in there, because in Chumash, we'll find them. They're in there somewhere. I have this need. I don't know how to find the material on this, but I have this really strong need to talk about women who aren't mentioned. There are women who aren't mentioned in the Torah. You don't know anything about Abraham's mother. We know who his father was. For some reason, it's terribly important for us to know who his father was. We don't know who his mother was at all.
That's everybody knows that who their father is, and nobody's. I mean, everybody's said Ben, whoever, and nobody ever mentions them.
In general, but some women are mentioned. Noah's wife is mentioned. Why is Noah's wife mentioned?
Women were not so important those days.
So if women aren't important, then they're going to be included together with their husbands. You know, like we say.
Well, the mother was important.
Right. Then there are certain women who are singled out. Yes. Noach v'ishto. Noach and his wife. His wife is singled out. But why is Noach's wife singled out and Abraham's mother isn't singled out? Deborah, who was Rivka's nursemaid, is singled out. Rivka's nursemaid, we are told when she dies, where she's buried, how they mourn for her.
Yeah.
Like, what is that? Mm-hmm. You know, it's a very interesting.
If it doesn't mention about Abraham's mother, how are you going to find out the sources?
I don't know. That's my problem.
How are you going to find out?
I have to, yeah.
Did
you
have my
serious parents
at all?
Not a word. Yeah, Rachel, my mother, also is not in the picture, but Rivka's mother is somewhat. Very strange. I don't know what I'll be able to do about that, but thank you.